Tonight, as we come to the study of God's Word and we continue in our study of spiritual gifts, I want to take a few moments and just take you back to the beginning of our study and remind you of the key divisions of these gifts. We stated at the outset of our study that in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists for us three distinct categories of what is commonly called spiritual gifts. You'll see them listed there, but let's go ahead and take a moment to review. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, "Now there are diversities of the gifts, but the same Spirit." In our study, we have been considering the gifts of the Spirit. These gifts are graces given to every believer to help build the body of Christ. And those are listed for us as we've been looking at in Romans chapter 12. When you come to verse 5, it says, "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." The second category are the administrations of the Lord Jesus Christ. These gifts are servants or officers for the establishment of the church. And these men are given to promote and proclaim true religion. That list is found in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Then as you come down to verse 6, it tells us that there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. That third category that we mentioned were the operations of God, or these gifts or energies or workings given to display the power of God in relation to true religion. I hope that you remember those three major categories. It's important that we keep those things separate and in mind as we complete our study of the thoughts of spiritual gifts. We have completed our thoughts with respect to the gifts of the Spirit, those found in Romans chapter 12. And this evening I want to address the operations of God as are found for us here in 1 Corinthians 12. From the rest of 1 Corinthians 12 all the way through chapter 14, Paul is going to deal with that issue of those operations or those gifts or energies that are given to us by God. There's much confusion in our day about these operations, as there was in the days when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. And we want to consider some of these things that we might remove that confusion and give clarity to our mind and to our understanding. Most of the confusion exists today around the use of the various operations, and especially around the gift of tongues. And we're going to talk about those tonight and see what the Bible has to say. But before we do that, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together this evening. Father, we come before you tonight and we ask and pray your help and understanding as we come to the Word of God and as we continue our thoughts in the realm of spiritual gifts. Lord, we believe these are important for us to understand and distinguish. Lord, there are gifts of the Spirit, graces given to help build the body of Christ. There are administrations of Jesus Christ, those officers which are given as gifts to the church to help the church be established, to help the church remain firm and grounded in the truths of God's Word. And then, Father, there were operations that you gave, those energies which help the church to be considered viable as it began. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would give us understanding of these things, for there is much confusion in our day. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things from a biblical point of view, that Lord, we'd be able to rightly divide the truth and not be workmen ashamed of God. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come to the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm reminded that Paul wrote the letter to address various problems and abuses within the church. That's an important thought that you and I need to consider. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're in that context. There is a reason Paul wrote the letter to the church of Corinth, and he wrote the letter to address problems or issues within the church. If you would take a study of the book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to find that in chapters 1 through 4, Paul's going to address the problems of division. There were some that would say, I'm a Cephas. Some would say, I'm of Paul. Some would say, I'm a Silas. And some of the more spiritual believers would say, well, we're of Christ. There were divisions within the church. So Paul would begin to address that problem of division and encourage them to unity with the body of Christ. In chapters 5 through 7, Paul's going to address the problems of disorder. In chapter 5, he's going to deal with the issue of immorality, that one would have his father's wife. And these things ought not to be so. And the church was given instruction how to discipline and how to put out that sin. There was also the problem in the church at Corinth, under this realm of disorder, where there was litigation, where brothers and sisters in Christ were taking each other to the courts. And Paul would say, this is a problem. And we need to learn to address these things properly. In chapter 8 through chapter 11, Paul addresses the problem of abuses of Christian liberty. There are many that were claiming that they had liberty in Christ, and we do. Yet they were abusing that liberty and using their liberty as a license to sin. So Paul is going to address that issue in chapter 8 through 11. In chapters 12 through 14, which we're going to consider briefly tonight, Paul's addressing the problem of abuse of spiritual gifts. That's the problem that he is dealing with as soon as you come to chapter 12. There was a problem in the church of Corinth desiring one gift specifically, the gift of tongues. They desired that gift not for the good of others and the glory of God, but they desired it for their own profit. So Paul is going to write and address that issue in those chapters. When you come to chapter 15, he's dealing with the problem of the church's doctrine on the resurrection. There was confusion as to what happened on the day of resurrection. And Paul is writing to instruct them about that wonderful doctrine. And there is no greater chapter in all of the scripture on the resurrection of Jesus Christ than 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's important, though, that we keep these things in context as we come and study Paul's treatise of the operations of God. Paul is writing in the midst of that context. He is writing about those problems as he addresses the thought of spiritual gifts. As we begin tonight, I want to start with a statement of purpose. Why did God give to the church these operations? Why did he give these energies, these gifts? We would refer to them as the sign gifts, the gifts of tongues, the gift of miracles, the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Why did God give these gifts to the church? When we consider the operations of God, let us remember the stated purpose that these were given. Many who desire to prove the existence of these sign gifts today come to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and especially chapter 14. And through misinterpretation or misunderstanding, they improperly understand what the passage is teaching. As we come to these passages of Scripture, we need to understand what Paul is trying to say or what he is teaching in relation to these gifts. First of all, I want you to see the purpose of the operations. We have studied so far about spiritual gifts, and we realize that there is one clear purpose for the gifts that we were given by the Holy Spirit of God, those graces that were given. But there's another very important purpose to the operations of God, or those sign gifts. And those two purposes need to be kept in mind. The first purpose that we understand from the study of spiritual gifts is that God gave the gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. That truth is clearly seen in Romans chapter 12, which we have looked at, and also here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. If you were to read through those two chapters, those three chapters tonight, you're going to see very clearly that Paul desired that we use those gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. In fact, in chapter 13, he's going to write his treatise on love. The purpose of such a treatise on the theme of love was not simply to teach us the doctrine of agape love, but it was to point to the fact that love is to be the highest motivation in our service, and that we ought to be striving for love, and that love is superior even to these gifts that the church was longing for, because love is given that it might edify. So Paul would begin in chapter 13, and you can see it again in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We considered that a few weeks ago. The reality is, to have these spiritual gifts without love is worthless. The motivation for the use of any gift that God gives us is love, that the body of Christ might be edified. The problem at the church of Corinth was they desired the spiritual gifts for their own profit, not for the building of the body of Christ. So a purpose of these gifts of operation, is the edification of the body of Christ. But there's a second purpose, and it actually is the primary purpose for these gifts. I want you to go to chapter 14, if you would, and look with me at verse 21 and 22. We're going to move rather quickly through this, and I'm going to encourage you to take the time and go back and read chapters 12, 13, and 14 in their context on your own. We don't have time to go through those verse by verse by verse. It would take us weeks on end to get through it that way. Let me give you the highlights. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 says, In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto the people. And yet for all that will, they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. What Paul is telling us in chapter 14 is very simply this: the purpose of these operations of God, or these sign gifts, is the confirmation of the gospel to the lost. They were given for a sign to those who did not believe, not to those who did believe. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the apostles were able to stand and to preach in tongues. And tongues, by the way, is a known language not before studied by that individual. It is not gibberish or babble. The word itself literally means language. But they spoke in an unknown language, one they hadn't studied. And by the way, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, you'll see very clearly that those who heard them speak in tongues heard them in their own language or dialect, and they understood the message explicitly. That was given for those who would not believe. God allowed there to be these operations as a confirmation of the gospel. It's the primary function of these operations or gifts. They were given as a sign to those who would not believe the gospel. When we come to that understanding of this category of gifts, that's important to know. It was given as a sign to those who would not believe, and it was to be used so that the body still could be edified. There's also a purpose for Paul's exposition. And it's important, again, that we understand the purpose for which Paul wrote this treatise on the operations of God. As we stated earlier, Paul was writing to address the problems in the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, as we come to the study of that book, we find it very different in character from our study of 1 Thessalonians, which we're doing in the evenings. 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul to a church that he loved and a church that he greatly admired for their faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians would be the first book that Paul ever wrote. His letters to the Thessalonians were his first epistles written. Corinthians would be his second. But the difference between Corinthians and Thessalonians is very clear. Although Paul greatly loved the people there in Corinth, the nature of his letter is more confrontational than it is confirming. Paul was writing to confront them about their problems. He was confronting them with the issues of their abuses and their misunderstandings and misuse of the Scripture. And Paul needed to address those so that the church of Jesus Christ could be pure. You can come to the book of 1 Corinthians and understand that Paul is concerned for their sanctification, for them becoming more and more like Christ and to be made holy because they struggled in that area. So Paul is writing with that in mind. The problem in Corinth is that they desired the sign gifts for their own profit. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians 14, you're going to see clearly that Paul is not exalting these gifts as some are today. Instead, he is seeking to eliminate the abuse of these gifts. Turn to chapter 14 and look at verse 1 for a moment. Paul challenges the believers in Corinth this way: follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Hear what Paul's saying? He's writing to them and saying, listen, you desire the gift of tongues, and you wish that all would be able to speak in tongues. And I'm writing unto you to say, listen, it's good to desire gifts, but what you should desire is to prophesy and not speak in tongues. And he gives the reason why. For a man who speaketh in tongues doesn't edify a man, but he instead speaks unto God. What he means by that is this. If I were to come to you tonight and speak to you in a foreign language, would you know what I was saying? Would it make any sense to you? Would it edify you? Would it help you? If I preach the whole message in Spanish, unless you know Spanish, is it any good to you? And why speak in tongues? If I were to get up to you and I would read to you the Bible in Greek, it'd take me a while to do so. It's been a while since I've studied it. I could probably pronounce most of the words. Would it help you? Who would be benefited by that? Well, me, if I understood what I was reading. That's about it. And Paul is writing to say, yes, you desire these gifts, but there's a problem. It's not edifying the body of Christ, and I would desire that you not speak in tongues, but that you prophesy, but that you would proclaim God's truth. And through the rest of this chapter, he is going to not exalt the gift of tongues, but he's going to try to eliminate the problems of the gift of tongues. By the way, in no other epistle of Paul's writing do you find him teaching on the gift of tongues. The only church to whom he addressed this issue is the church of Corinth because of their abuse and the problem with it. So he's not lifting up tongues. He's trying to eliminate the abuse of the gifts. He is expressing that these gifts are to be used for others, and the church of Corinth was abusing the gift for their profit. Paul wanted that to stop. I want you to notice how he would seek to curtail that gift's abuse. If you would go through chapter 14, you would find, as we just saw in the first couple verses, that he would seek to place these gifts in their proper priority. In any list in your New Testament which mentions gifts, and any time Paul would address it, he will always put the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretations last. He never exalts them as priority. And anytime you study through the scriptures, you're going to find that God puts things in order for a reason. And tongues was never placed as a priority. And Paul would place it at the bottom of the list. There were other gifts more important because they edified, they built the body of Christ. He would give preference to prophecy and the gifts of edification. We see that again in the verses that we've read. He would even then go on, letter C, to explain his practice of the use of operations. Let's go down to verse 19. Let me back up a little bit. Verse 17, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." But notice what he says, 19. "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words unto my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Paul says, you know, when I come to the church, although God has given me the gift to speak in tongues, I would rather speak in a known language. I would rather give five words that teach God's people and edify than 10,000 words in tongues. So Paul would even explain his own practice that he doesn't use the gift of tongues within the church. He would rather teach and to edify. Then it's interesting when you come to verse 26 and all the way down through verse 39. He's going to regulate the use of tongues. He's going to tell them that no more than three people should speak in tongues at one given time in any service. He's going to tell them that although there may be at least three, there can only be one interpreter. He's going to tell them that women are to keep silence and they're not to use that gift within the church. He's going to tell them that there is to be all things done decently and in order, and that there is to be control. You know what's interesting? One of the things that you see manifested in the modern tongues movement is people speaking in an unknown language or a gibberish or a chatter, and they are completely out of control. You know what Paul says? The person who speaks in tongue is to be completely in control of his body and his mind. He gives absolute regulation to how to use that gift. In essence, some would even say, some of the commentators that I've read would say it this way: by the regulations that he gives, he makes it very hard to exercise the gift of tongues within the church, because they are to be followed and they are to be heeded. There's a statement of the passage that I want us to see tonight as well. Whenever one undertakes the study of the sign gifts, the question is raised, aren't these gifts still in operation today? I want to tell you that it's my belief that those gifts are not in operation today. In fact, if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, Paul's going to make this statement: "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Paul makes a very clear statement that the gifts of tongues will cease. And I think a proper understanding of these verses is essential to a proper interpretation of the issue. There are some today that are going to teach that there is the use of tongues in the church. Believe it or not, it's not just the charismatics who teach that. Almost every denomination is bringing back into form the use of tongues. You can find it in the Catholic Church, you can find it in Baptist churches, and you will find it in the charismatic churches. But many people are teaching the use of tongues because they say they still exist today. I'll remind you that Paul in these three chapters is dealing with the issue of the abuse of tongues and the church's misunderstanding of the issue of spiritual gifts in general. The issue of tongues is not dealt with in, again, any other of Paul's epistles. In chapter 13, Paul is dealing with the highest motivation of our service to the Lord. And again, that motivation is love or charity. His thrust in the entire chapter is that love is superior in every way to the gifts. Love is eternal, and love will never be done away with. Therefore, Paul desired that the church in Corinth seek after love and not signs. It's important that you understand chapter 13 in its context. We can pull chapter 13 out and we can study love, because it's a wonderful treatise on love. But it was given for a very specific purpose, dealing with the problem of tongues. And Paul is teaching that it's love that is most important. In making this point, Paul says in verse 8 that love never fails. But notice, prophecies will fail. Tongues will cease, and knowledge will vanish away. Let me quickly just run through this with you and let you see it for what I think the Bible teaches. In the context of chapter 13, prophecies and knowledge refer to those revelatory pronouncements that were needed in the early church. When Paul uses those terms, the prophecies or the knowledge, he is speaking of those special revelations given to help the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that there are gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. Upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the church was built. There was need for revelation because there was not the completed scripture. But Paul says that one day these will be abolished, or they will fail to be done away with. When he speaks of tongues, however, he says they will cease. And that word simply means to stop. The question then is this: when will prophecies and revelations be abolished? And when will tongues stop? I think the answer to that question is found in the completed scripture. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." He's talking about those gifts of knowledge and prophecies, those revelations given in the early church. They were in part. We understand that, I believe. Paul would write to the Thessalonians, and he would give to them part. He would write to the church of Rome, and he would give to them part. He would write to the church of Ephesus, and another part would be given, but it wasn't the whole. God would bring that whole together. Verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away or abolished." We know in part, we prophesy in part, and revelation in the early church was only in part. But when that which is perfect was come, that which is part is done away with. Before the scriptures were completed, there was a need for revelation to help the church be established. When the scripture was completed, those things were done away. They were needed no longer. Matter of fact, we are told in 2 Peter chapter 1 about the scripture that they are a more sure word of prophecy. And John closes out and tells us that with the writing of the book of Revelation, the canon of scripture is closed and there is no more revelation. We have the completed scriptures. When it comes to tongues and understanding of when they stop, it's important that we understand the grammar. Tongues is not done away with. we're told it will cease. The idea of the word cease is that they will stop, that tongues will die out. The phrase is written in a middle voice, which means that they will stop or die out on their own. No one's going to cause it to stop. It will die out on their own. When does that happen? Or when did it happen? The gift of tongues, according to the grammar, will die out before that which is perfect is come. You understand that so far? God says there is a day coming when prophecies would fail, that knowledge would pass away. Those things which are given in part will be abolished when that which is perfect is come. But according to the way things are written in the Greek language and its grammar, the tongues will cease on their own before those things are abolished. Folks, if you and I have the completed scripture and the revelations have stopped or have been done away with, then tongues have already ceased. They're no longer in effect. With the completion of the scriptures, the operations of God ceased on their own, for they were no longer needed. It was important in the beginning. Why? Because many would not believe. And there wasn't the scriptures to give. So God gave these operations, these sign gifts, to help confirm the gospel message. But by the time that which is perfect, the scriptures had come, those gifts had ceased or had stopped. And they're no longer in effect for today. By the way, history would tell you that for about 19 centuries, there was no thought of these gifts in church history at all. There's a modern tongues movement seeking to resurrect these things. But church history and the study of church history, there is no mention. And what is mentioned is that they had ceased or stopped. The argument that many make is that that which is perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to disagree with that interpretation, and I really think chapter 13 will point that out even by the illustrations that he gives. But the reality is, when God gave to us the completed Word of God, there was no longer need for revelation. And there's no longer need for the sign gifts. We have all that we need, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God has given us in His Word all that we need for life and godliness. And it is a more sure word of prophecy than even the very words of God, the Lord Jesus, while upon the earth, and the experiences of men. It is a more sure word, more than the eyewitness account of someone's verbal testimony. We have the Word of God. And because we have that revelation, there's no need for those gifts any longer. I really believe that we can take comfort because God has blessed the church with many gifts. Some of these gifts are in effect today, and these gifts are graces to help edify the body of Christ. There are also administrations which help the church remain firmly grounded in the faith that was once delivered. However, some of these gifts that were the operations to which we can look back and give God thanks because it brought authentication to the wonderful religion of the relationship with Jesus Christ. God has blessed us in so many ways, and we need not be confused. There's much confusion today about the issue of those gifts or those operations. But it's important that we keep those things in their context. God gave gifts or graces. Romans 12 is going to describe those to us. God's given administrations, and we understand those as people given to the local church. Today, it's the evangelist and the pastor teacher. And God also gave operations at the beginning of the church age to help confirm the gospel message as a sign to those who would not believe. Those are no longer in effect. And as we understand them within their given context, then we can have clarity where for many there is confusion. Now I realize that we ran through those things rather quickly tonight. That's why we give you a study sheet, because you can go back and look at it and consider it more on your own. But most fundamental conservative theologians understand and agree that the gifts of the signs and the wonders are no longer in effect for today. Many charismatics believe that they are. I personally think they're wrong. And I don't see the need for the gift of tongues. I don't see the need for the gift of miracles. And I believe that most of those are done for the glory of man and not really for the glory of God. By the way, even those who hold to tongues and will even say, well, I believe God gives tongues for my personal devotional use. There is no place in the scripture that would speak of tongues for that effect. It is either for the edification of the body or for the confirmation of the gospel. That's why they were given. And when you consider Paul's regulations, and I'd encourage you to read beginning in verse 26 and all the way through and find those regulations. There's about 7 or 8 of them. If the charismatic churches and those who hold the tongues would put those into practice, much of their use of tongues in the church would have to cease because they're not conformed to what the scripture teaches. And Paul's the one who gave us all that instruction. Let's go ahead and close our time in a word of prayer, and then we'll let you be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for our time together this evening. Lord, we realize that we have kind of given a surface view and look at some things that are confusing to many. But Lord, most of us here tonight would understand that these things have ceased and these no longer exist in the church today. But Lord, maybe we know some who don't believe that is to be true. Well, Lord, tonight we wanted to provide some help and understanding and some priming for further thought, that we might be wise in the way that we would be able to answer those who might believe that these things still exist. Lord, it doesn't mean that they're terrible people, but I believe that many just misunderstand and are confused. And there's a need for clarity. Lord, these things were given for a purpose and for a reason. And if they're to be used, they need to be used according to those purposes and reasons. But many today are not. So Lord, we ask and pray that you'd give us understanding and wisdom in these days of confusion. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight.